Much to be thankful for as we consider what God has done for us, what Jesus has restored to us. Much to be thankful for. And tell somebody about it, that's right. That's a great way to show gratitude, by the way, to tell others. When we find something we really like, you know, the natural, we tell other people about that. I found this great recipe. It's really great. And you tell them about it. Well, we have something great to tell people about, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has done something that nobody could do for us. And this morning I want to think about a word, reconciled. And we kind of know what this word means. One of the definitions I found was to restore friendly relations between two parties or two people that have been at odds in some way. And Scripture says it in different ways, and I'm going to start in Colossians, the first chapter this morning. I read a statement here I think that explains it pretty good. Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 21. Yeah, I'm going to read verse 21. We'll probably come back later and read through this passage a little more, but I just want to read verse 21 right now. Because it says this in Colossians 1, 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now there's a couple of things about reconciliation I want to think about, and particularly as we think about this, but there has to be some reparation, if you will, that is made in order for two parties to be reconciled. And the main thing I want to really kind of think about this morning especially is this reconciliation is essentially one way. That is to say that God did the reconciling. Both sides of it, if you will. I don't know how to explain that but he paid the price and he agreed to forgive. He did both parts of it. Both of which are necessary for reconciliation. And reconciliation is found throughout Scripture. You go all the way back. I may read a little bit in Leviticus. I wasn't sure what all to read here, but I think in the fourth chapter of Leviticus, there's quite a bit in the book of Leviticus, of course. He goes through the offerings. Man. Fourth chapter of Leviticus. I can't tell if I can see better with or without my glasses. Yeah. I think they're probably just a little dirty. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. There's this certain range where my eyes are okay and it's hard to find it. Leviticus, the fourth chapter. Let's go down to verse 20. This chapter, by the way, if you look through this chapter, you'll see that it talks about different offerings and so on. And so I just wanted to pick out something here. If you look at, I didn't want to read too much of this, and it's hard not to sometimes. In verse 13, he says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty," I'm just going to read that much of that. Okay, this is giving you the context of this. I just didn't want to read too much of this because we can get really buried in a lot of this. There's a lot to be thought about here, but this is what happens. So. It's just not going to happen, is it? Oh, well. Let's just keep reading. Verse 14. I thought I could skip some of this over, but it's so hard to do sometimes. You miss a little bit of the context. Verse 14 says, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Now, it speaks here about an atonement, which is what is necessary for there to be reconciliation. Something has to be atoned for. And of course, in the Old Testament, again, I was hoping not to get too deep into this, but in the Old Testament, we see this. They brought the offerings, the sin offerings, they brought this, and it was for an atonement. Now, we know that these are pictures for us of what Jesus was going to do. The blood of this bull didn't save, it didn't remit sins, but they, by faith, did this looking forward to a sacrifice that would. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see here the atonement. Now, again, I don't want to get into, well, okay, Leviticus 23. Let's just go here real quick. This should be pretty familiar. This is about the Day of Atonement. And this is really important. It's still important to a lot of Jewish people, the Day of Atonement. It's an important day. They speak about it. And verse 26 of Leviticus 23, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. So this was set up by God. Again, I'm not going to read all this. I encourage you, go read this book of Leviticus. There's so much in here. But this Day of Atonement was set up by God. And notice that he says, you shall do no work in that same day. And I think I've passed over this many, many times in my studies and not thought about what that really means. But it's clear, as we'll see as we go through here, it's clear that there's nothing we can do to atone for our sins and nothing we can do to be reconciled unto God. These two things go together, and often in the Old Testament you'll see kind of the same word used a little bit in for the word atonement and sometimes for the word reconciled. So they go together. They're not really separable. In order to be reconciled, as we think about that word, there must have been an atonement. It has to be. And this is the way God set this up. And so there's a day of atonement. And in that day, you shall do no work, for it is a day of atonement. And I just thought about that as I read that. I thought, that's interesting how God said all these things in the Old Testament as a shadow of the things that were to come to teach us some things. And by them we learn something about what God intended to do. Nothing in the old economy could perfect anything. They were symbols and pictures and shadows, but the substance, as we read in the New Testament, is Christ, who did complete and fulfill all of these things so that we certainly could be reconciled. Now, let's go back to Colossians again. I purposely only read the one verse because I wanted to get that understanding. We were his enemies and needed to be reconciled. Okay, and that is, that is the crux of this problem here, which is we were God's enemies and we needed to be reconciled. And in the natural, a reconciliation might require both people to do something, to come together. But spiritually speaking, God did this himself through his Son so that we could be reconciled to him. It's all his work and all of his doing. And this is the thing that especially we want to think about. And so our fellowship, as we spoke earlier about, has been broken. We're God's enemies. I'm going to read in starting in verse 19. Now I'm going to read this again just because I want to get the whole picture here in Colossians 1 and verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Notice, by the way, this verse here. So, made peace through the blood of his cross, is by him, that is by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. And this is where it's different than what we sometimes might think about. That is, God did all the reconciling. And we have to lay hold of it by faith. So, it would be great if we could bring something. The term that is used in the New Testament, by the way, for reconcile, it has to do with exchanging of coins. It'd be nice if we could bring something. Isn't that what we want to do? I mean, that's what man wants to do, right? Bring something to this process of reconciliation. But we can't, because he's done it. So it says, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And this is hard to understand. This is what God does. I appreciate Tom started us off really good this morning. I don't know if you knew that or not, but when God spoke there to David, God said, "I'm going to do these things for you." And when David says, "Who am I?" And later on he says, "Is this really the way things are done?" He says, "Who am I?" He's recognizing that he didn't bring anything to this. God said, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it for you." And David didn't bring anything to that. And so we need to recognize also, I'm going to mess up those two words together a lot, recognize that we are reconciled by him unto himself. And then, of course, he goes on, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies." So notice the alienation and the enmity. That's what created the separation and the gulf. But God, he says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh," verse 22, "through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." This is what God has done. And it's important for us to remember that it is his doing, it is his work, that we don't bring anything to this. We were his enemies. Let's go to the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. Verse 8 of Romans 5. I know these are pretty familiar passages, but think about what is said here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This is very strange and difficult. God gave his Son so that he could reconcile us to him. See? You see how this is all one-sided? Both sides of this equation are accounted for by God. We were the ones that should have given something. We were the ones that should have brought something to reconcile, because we were God's enemies. It doesn't ever say, by the way, that God is our enemy. Don't read that anywhere in Scripture. No, it says that we were his enemies, but it never says that he was our enemy. And so we're the ones that should have brought something to this party, if you will, to reconcile, but God did it all. It says he's reconciled. We're reconciled to God by the death of his son. And much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is all God's work. It is all what he has done to restore what we had lost. To restore what we had lost. And so he has made atonement through his son, Jesus Christ. While we're in Romans, let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans real quick. In verse 6 of this chapter 8 of Romans, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And he says this, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And so here again, he points out that our carnality, our old nature, is enmity against God, because it cannot be subject to the law of God. And so we, being God's enemies, needed to be reconciled. But God is the one who did the reconciling, who brought us to this place. Titus, the 3rd chapter. A lot of these verses are reminders to us of our position, if you will, where we were, what condition we were in, I guess, if you will. Verse 3 of Titus 3, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But notice this, he says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." See, God reconciled us because he changed us. Remember back in Romans 8, see, it said that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so something had to be changed there. And so for us to be reconciled, not only did he have to pay the price, but he brought us a new life. And we are now brought in to a place where we are accepted in the Beloved, as it says in the 1st chapter of Ephesians. Accepted in the Beloved. We are God's children. This is the thing about the restoration, as I have said before, which is, he doesn't just restore what we lost, but much, much more. God didn't just reconcile us and make us his friends again. No, he gave us a new life and he made us his children. Sons and daughters because of the life of Christ. And so that is the much more, by the way. Paul uses that terminology some when he speaks about much more. But not only did he reconcile and remove the enmity that was there, but he went beyond that and made us accepted in the Beloved and brought us into his family and placed us as sons and daughters in his family. Ephesians, let's go look at that. I know Arlene's going to get to this, so I'm just going to read this verse here in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. But this brings a little picture to us. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in verse 13. He says here, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Ye who were sometimes afar off. There's a big gap, a big gulf between us and our God. And he says, now you're made nigh. And in the 1st chapter, as I said, he says, accepted. God has brought us near. The reconciliation is more than just we're no longer his enemies. The reconciliation brings us to him. And then he goes on in verse 14 here to say, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And again, I'm going to stop there because I really don't get to this soon enough, but he's brought us near. He has closed that gulf that existed between us. 1 Peter, the third chapter. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. He says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. I'm going to stop here for a minute because I want to point out that in the Old Testament, if you go back there and read again in Leviticus there, it goes through the different sacrifices, the different offerings that had to be made for the sins. And those were continual, over and over and over and over and over again. I know Dad one time said, he said, it's hard to understand how many animals were slain in the Old Testament economy for the sins, right? It's over and over and over and over and over again. But here it says, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he did this to bring us to God. We had no way to bring ourselves, no way to close that gulf that existed. But Jesus, suffering once, one sacrifice for all eternity, and he's brought us to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Second Corinthians, the fifth chapter. I'm still trying to decide where I'm going to start. Sorry. Okay, verse 14. This is where we're going to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So two things here. He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, in order to have the ministry of reconciliation, we need the word of reconciliation. What are we going to minister? And so what are we going to tell others? Well, we have something marvelous to share with others, because we can tell them about a reconciliation that is one-sided, that God did, that man can be reconciled to God. It's hard to understand sometimes. I think maybe, you know, what David said is probably good. Is this the way of men? Is this the way things are done? Because from our ability to understand things, sometimes we look at this and we say, it just doesn't make sense. This isn't the way things are done. This isn't the way man does things. And it's not. And I'm glad it's not. To recognize that we can be reconciled to God. Now, all these are just words if we don't understand what it really means. We can talk about this all day long, but we have to think a little bit about God and who God is. And think about our position as fallen humanity. God didn't owe us anything. I mean, he made us. He created us and gave us life. And when I think about how the righteous, almighty creator of all things so wanted to have communion, to have a relationship with us, that he was willing to, by himself, bring about a reconciliation, paying the price and forgiving the debt. Some today that believe or know that Jesus died for our sins, they still want to bring something, some way of repaying that. And to me, I think that's a little short-sighted and frankly, a little, I don't know what the word is, rude, to tell God that we can somehow repay him for what he did for us. But to understand that he, by himself and in himself, did this for the sole purpose of having fellowship with us, then the only thing that we can do is to yield ourselves to him, to give him our lives, to have a relationship with him. That's what he wanted, after all. Pride sometimes keeps man from these things because in our pride, sometimes we can't agree that it's okay for him to have done everything, right? So what pride does often is, it can't all be on him. But God wants us to know that he did the reconciling. It's there. It's done. It's accomplished. And we lay hold of it by faith. And our response simply should be to yield to him and to come into that relationship that he wants to have. God, who wouldn't want to have a relationship with God? What is wrong with people, right? If you think about that a little bit, who wouldn't want to have a relationship with God? And yet, oftentimes we complicate it by our thinking and by our pride. But God has done this. Jesus Christ has paid the price and forgiven the debt so that we can be reconciled, brought near to God. And again, I'm not going to turn, but in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it speaks there about a way that's been opened into God's presence. The veil's been torn in two, and there's a way into God's presence. God wants us to be near. You know, Jack used to use the illustration of sitting on a bench, and he said, God lights a fire on the other side of us to scoot us over sometimes. Well, that's a good illustration, I think. He wants us to be near. He wants to have a close relationship with us. And in order to do so, he's taken care of everything that needs to be taken care of. It's all provided for. It's all paid for. Our part is simply to believe and to yield to him. I'm glad for these things as we think about what Jesus has restored to us. How sad it would be for man to no longer have any kind of relationship with God. What a sad state. And it is a sad state for those that have chosen to not have a relationship with God, have chosen to reject his offer of reconciliation. But we have accepted his offer of reconciliation.
Praise
and in that, we have fellowship with him now.
Yes.
And for all eternity as well. That reconciliation is not a temporary thing. It's for all eternity. Once for all. That's what it tells us about his sacrifice. I'm going to quit this morning. Are there any questions or comments this morning?
Mm-hmm. And we, just as you brought out, he did it all. And in, we have nothing of ourselves to offer to him, but we do have a sacrifice of praise.
Yes,
by
amen.
Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God.
Mm-hmm.
That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Amen.
And how often do we
yes.
close
right.
And we do not speak when he has given us.
Given us, yes.
I had an opportunity this week. I met a woman named Linda Hart, and I expect to see her here.
Amen.
Sometime.
Thank the Lord. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Sacrifice of praise.
Isn't that a little thing just to offer praise?
That's right.
To somebody what the Lord has done for us?
Yes, it's such a small thing. Compared to what he's done for us.
How our pride keeps us
yes.
from speaking up.
Yes.
And sharing.
That's right. It does.
Who are we?
Yeah, who am I that God should... Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I played that because the kids were singing. I like to hear the kids sing. Everybody ought to know. Yes.
How he should
be humble, just to speak. Yes, he laid aside his glory,
yes.
came as a servant. Yes, amen. Thank the Lord. Heart of gratitude. You know, we are coming into that season of Thanksgiving. It's good to have a day, I guess, of thinking about that, but we should be thankful every day, every single day. We have much, much, much to be thankful for. No matter where we're at in life, no matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstances, we have much for which to be thankful. We need an attitude of gratitude before our Father, who has, by himself, provided all of this, by himself. Amen. Thank the Lord. Let's stand.